Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In the race of the Christian life, there is one gift of God that believers cannot live without. We dare not die without it either, since this gift opens the doors of heaven, making us acceptable in God's sight. Want to know what this gift is? Well, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on how you can be sure that you will spend eternity with God. Today, to help us be sure, Pastor Lutzer brings a message on the gift we can't live without.
At an evangelical conference, several men interviewed participants. Now, this is from conservative evangelicals. And they kept asking the question, is it necessary to be perfect to enter into heaven? And they couldn't find anybody who would say yes. That's astounding. The people said, well, no, of course not. You know, we live in a day, an age, when people do not think theologically, but think of the foolishness of that answer. Here is God, holy, without stain, and he's going to let imperfect people into heaven. It's unthinkable. It shows you the extent of our theological naivete, even among those who should know better. So in order that it might be unambiguous and clear, let me state flatly and without qualification that if you are not as holy as God, don't even think about being admitted into heaven. Don't even let the thought cross your mind. Let that be said with clarity. Now, if you're thinking, and I know you are, you say, well, Pastor Lutzer, I've got a problem. And you do. It's a big problem. Because my guess is you're not perfect. So you have a mighty big problem. Let me tell you how big your problem is. Your problem is so big that there is nothing that you can do to solve it. Unless God solved it, you'd have had it. That's how big the problem is. Whether you are here today as a Protestant or as a Catholic, we must all appreciate the struggle of a monk in the 16th century by the name of Martin Luther. He enrolled in the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt to save his soul. He was troubled with what is known in German as Anfechtung, the existential despair of soul, the consciousness of sin. When he entered into that monastery, he decided to really become as perfect as he could be, because in those days, at least, people knew you had to be perfect to get into heaven. Give them credit. They understood that. But they believed that the only way you become perfect is that God infuses grace into your soul, and then you can do good works, and you hope that you keep doing those works better and better and better until eventually you're perfect enough. And if you're not perfect enough, as most people thought they weren't, you would go into purgatory where you would be purged until you would be perfect enough. Give them credit for knowing that no imperfect person ever gets to heaven. So Luther began his quest for perfection. He took advantage of all of the means of grace that were afforded him in the monastery. He began to be disciplined. He wore coarse clothing so that he would not be able to enjoy life, so that he would mortify the flesh. He sometimes fasted so long that some of his friends thought that he was emaciated and that he might die because of the way in which he treated his body. Next month, God willing, I will be leading a tour to the sites of the Reformation, which I've had the privilege of doing before, and we will go into the actual room, the cell in which he lived there in Erfurt, which is basically a very bare cell with a stone-cold floor, and there he slept without blankets so that he might put the flesh to death. Then there were the sacraments of the church. Confession gave him some solace. But he began to confess his sins, reminding himself of them by reciting the Ten Commandments and the seven deadly sins. And then he would go to Staupitz, his confessor, and he would begin confessing his sins up to 6 hours at a time. Staupitz was so sick of seeing him that one day he said, "Luther, the next time you come to me, let it be some big sin like murder, adultery, or blasphemy, but not all these little tiny insignificant sins." Let me tell you something. Luther understood something more clearly than the people of his day, and certainly more clearly than many people in our day. And that was, it didn't matter to God whether the sin was big or little. The point is whether or not it had been forgiven. Because in the sight of the holy God, one tiny little speck of sin was great enough to cast you out of heaven forever. The issue was not whether it was big or little. The issue was whether it was confessed and forgiven. But he reached an impasse. There were times when he did not know whether he was remembering all of his sins. Furthermore, there were some things he did that perhaps God considered to be sin that he didn't consider to be sin. Sins, in order to be forgiven, had to be confessed. In order to be confessed, they had to be remembered. But if they were not remembered, they could not be confessed. And if they could not be confessed, they could not be forgiven. And his despair only increased. And then he realized something else. That even if he remembered all of his sins, even if he had all of them forgiven, oh God, tomorrow was a new day with new sins, and it had to begin all over again. It was like mopping up the floor when the faucet is running, and you keep mopping and mopping and mopping, and it's always there. Finally, when he decided to go to Wittenberg, where the Elector Frederick was beginning a new university, Staupitz visited him in a courtyard there, which is still in existence today, and sat down and said, "Brother Martin, possibly you should begin to teach the Bible to assuage your conscience." And so he began to teach the Psalms. He came to Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he knew that those were the words of Christ on the cross, and he began to think, how is it that Jesus himself, who is sinless, experience this disquiet of soul, this Anfechtung, this despair. And then he realized it was because Jesus was taking upon himself our sins and our despair. And then Luther got to the book of Romans, which you can turn to today, Romans chapter 1, and he began to ponder the phrase, the righteousness of God. It says in verse 17, "For in it, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation," Romans 1:17, "in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Luther began to ponder that and say, the righteousness of God. He said, that is frightening. He said, I know that I have to attain the righteousness of God, but how does a sinner get the righteousness of God? He said, day and night I pondered that question. And then as he began to study the book of Romans, he came to chapter 3, where the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says in verse 24 of chapter 3, "being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." And that God set forth his righteousness, middle of verse 25, God set forth Christ that he might declare his righteousness. Verse 26, "for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus." And Luther saw something in the Bible that he hadn't realized. That there was such a thing as the righteousness of God, which was an attribute of God, but there was also the righteousness from God, which was a gift given to needy sinners. And as he pondered this and began to see the connection, he says, "then it was as if I was reborn and I entered into the gates of paradise." That there was not only a righteousness of God, but there was a gift that is the righteousness from God given to needy sinners. I want you to take your Bible and turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He that is God made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's take this verse slowly. Here is Christ who knew no sin, who is made sin for us. Christ received the alien sin, and I use the word alien because it was not a part of his nature. It was credited to him. It was imputed to him. And when Christ died on the cross, he became guilty of breaking all of the Ten Commandments. And he became guilty of genocide, and he became guilty of adultery, and he became guilty of all of the sins, the ugly, damnable sins that people commit. They were not his. He was legally guilty of them. God says, I'm counting you as being guilty of them. Now follow this. God places upon Christ all of our iniquities and all of our sins. He who knew no sin becomes sin for us. Our sin is imputed to Christ. And what do we get in return? Oh, that last part of the verse, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we give to Christ what we are, namely our sin, and he gives to us what we do not have, namely what God has, namely righteousness, which is the thing that we lack so desperately. Now Luther began to see it. You see, up until that time, the promises of God in the Bible were like giving a promise to a blind man that says, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal, okay? You're blind. All that you need to do is to see, and if you see, I'll give you $1 million. Go ahead and enjoy the $1 million, but see first. Oh, such a lovely promise, but a condition that is impossible to fulfill. How does a man attain enough righteousness so that he can stand before God? Answer, he cannot. He cannot. How does he receive it? He receives it from God, who imputed sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us.
And that's why the ministry of Running to Win is heard around the world. It's to help people to understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm holding in my hands a book entitled Life-Changing Bible Verses Every Woman Should Know, about 26 different topics from a biblical point of view, short chapters. But I thank God so much for my lovely wife, Rebecca, and she has blessed many, many people, not only personally, but through her writings. For a gift of any amount, we're making this book available for you. By the way, it would make a great Mother's Day gift, but also for anyone who is along the path of life needing the encouragement all the way to the finish line.
For those running the race of life, the goal line is heaven. Now, if there's one thing you have to have to get into heaven, you'll want to know what it is. Next time on Running to Win, we'll make theology practical. Tune in to learn what it actually means to receive the gift of righteousness as Erwin Lutzer continues the gift you can't live without. Mother's Day is coming, and a great gift would be a book by Rebecca Lutzer. It's Life-Changing Bible Verses Every Woman Should Know. They cover the whole gamut of life difficulties and how God can see us through them. This book, in turn, is our gift to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about life-changing Bible verses every woman should know. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.